I get the privilege to introduce Dr. Greg Johns and his wife Emily today. They have been missionaries to South Africa for 25 years and have come to be the spiritual leader and campus pastor at Evangel for the last two. Is that correct? So if you guys would help me welcome Dr. Greg Johns.
Didn't have time to get up here. Thanks, Pastor Clay. I just want to take a minute and acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a Savior. Wonderful Jesus. You see, whatever we do, whoever we are, it's all about Him. It's not just about singing on Sunday mornings and coming to the altar. It's about what, how we live. It's about the choices we make. It's all about Him. Oh, what a Savior. Wonderful Jesus. There are some principles that I want to take from Scripture today, and I'm going to give you like four things right off the bat, but I don't want you to lose this sense of worship, because it's this sense of worship that we're going to return to after the Word has spoken to our hearts and we've just soaked it in. What does a life lived for Jesus look like? How do we make those choices, not even on a daily basis, but on a minute-to-minute basis as we find ourselves in different circumstances and situations? Four principles I want to leave with you are these. Do what's right. Do what's needed. Do what you can. And do it no matter what anyone else says. Do what's right. Do what's needed. Do what you can, and do it no matter what anyone else says. But there's a lot more to it than that. Turn with me to Mark, if you have your Bibles or your electronic devices. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And as I read this passage, let that chorus float in the back of your mind. Wonderful, beautiful Savior, wonderful Jesus, that song, let it just saturate you as you read about another instance of worship. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want to. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. And I want to give you a picture. And as I was just meditating this morning again on this passage, the extraordinary nature of this setting hit me in a way it had really never had before, even in all the preparation and stuff. But if you picture an ancient home where there are no chairs like we're sitting on today, there are no tables like we have, the tables were maybe a foot off the ground, and you'd come into a room that was, you know, maybe clay or stucco walls, and there's no chairs, the table's low on the floor, and there's pillows and rugs and carpets around, and instead of sitting around the table, you actually recline at the table. You're laying on the floor on pillows and carpets with your feet kind of hanging out behind you, and then the other person kind of tucks in right next to you here, and so you're eating, leaning on one elbow, and you're eating with your hands. And what an amazing gathering this is. If you go to John chapter 12, he fills in a few more details, and we find that sitting at the table somewhere, Jesus is obviously the guest honor, so he's in a place of prominence, but Simon the leper is the host, and it's remarkable that they're even eating in his home, and it's a testimony to the fact that probably Jesus has healed him, so he's able to invite people over because God has touched his life. And then somewhere close by is Lazarus, who has just returned from the dead. After being somewhere for 3 days, he came back so that Jesus could say, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we find out that the woman here is Mary, Lazarus' sister. So this is not even her home. But more remarkable than Lazarus or Simon the leper is the fact that here, laying at a table, perfectly at ease with this rough little crowd, is the creator of the universe. You want to know what God looks like when he's with his people? He's laying beside you at a table, perfectly content and at ease with you and I, enjoying a meal. And the fact that he's even there is a miracle. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's cloak and dagger right now. You don't see his glory. And so into this very normal social occasion where Jesus is being honored. Oh, the other thing you need to know is it was 6 days before the Passover, meaning it was 5 days before the crucifixion. In Jesus' next work week, he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be tried, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be crucified, and yet here he is, spending time with people who loved him. And so into this very normal social setting comes Mary. And she interrupts the social order of things. This isn't planned, it's not on the program. In fact, it seems to be an embarrassment to some, but I want you to get a picture. Jesus is reclining, so Mary has to kneel down behind Jesus and scoot in between whoever's right on his left and right. And she takes a bottle of pure nard, a jar, and she snaps the neck of the jar. And Mark says, the Gospel of Mark, which is Peter's gospel, she pours the oil on his head. And it just, you can just picture it dripping down into his beard. And then she moves, if you take what's added in the account from the Gospel of John chapter 12, she moves back to where his feet are sticking out from the table, and she kneels down, and she sets loose her long, glorious hair. And she takes the rest of the bottle, and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And then she prostrates herself all the way over so that her head and her face and her hair are just at the master's feet. And she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. If that happened in our home, we would say, awkward. What an intimate picture of somebody getting too close to somebody else. And this extravagant worship and love being poured out on Jesus. And I just shouldn't even be here. Because the boundaries have been crossed. You know, we have our social boundaries. And when somebody gets too close, it makes all of us feel awkward. And around the table, people began to talk. They didn't know what to do. So when people don't know what to do, they begin to talk and they begin to criticize. But Jesus was perfectly at ease with worship. It's the most natural thing in the world for a created being to worship the Creator. What was Mary doing? What was she thinking? Well, first of all, Mary did what was right. She was obedient. And as you think about this instance, this wasn't even her home. So she had to actually have been moved beforehand by the Holy Spirit, by some spiritual impulse, in gratitude, in worship for her brother, being back again from the dead. She felt that in her heart, in the spirit, I'm going to take this bottle of perfume to this dinner at Simon's house, and I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to dump it on Jesus. So sometimes doing what's right isn't what makes sense rationally. When God really moves and asks us as individuals to do something out of the ordinary, other people will not understand it, but we must be obedient to what the Spirit moves us to do and to be, regardless of whether we can rationalize it or not. It just didn't make any sense. It's not appropriate socially. It's not logically financially. But when we do what's right, it's not just, you know, kind of the things that we normally think of. Those are the easy things. It's what do we do when God says, do something that's out of character for you. Do something that's out of the ordinary, that won't be understood. But to do what's right, we have to be obedient to those kinds of spiritual impulses, those directions, even if it doesn't make sense at the time. Mary did what was needed. She may not have completely understood it at the time, but in verse 8b, Jesus says, she anointed my body beforehand for burial. And if we understand what's coming, but within a week, he would be in the grave. Within a week, he would be in the grave. In a whirlwind of a trial, a false trial, and brutal activity. And a matter of fact, some women went to the tomb on the first day of the week with spices they had prepared. They rested on the Sabbath, but they went with spices to finish the anointing of his body with spices, the preparation for burial, but it was too late. The resurrection. But more than that, when we look at the anointing in the Old Testament, for example, Saul being anointed by Samuel, or David being anointed by Samuel. The oil is a symbol of not just the Holy Spirit, but it's a symbol that you are now marked for a special purpose. You are now marked, you are now set aside by God for a special position. You are now set apart. You are no longer going this way. You are now headed straight. You must now, for Saul, you got to be king. For David, you must now be the shepherd of my people. What did it mean for Jesus to say, she has anointed me for my burial? He knew in that moment, 5 days away, this is the Holy Spirit through Mary. You are now marked for death. you are set aside for the redemption of the world. Oh, what a Savior. Wonderful Jesus. In that moment, he was not just being worshiped. He was being set aside for what was to come. He was anointed for death and for resurrection. She did what was needed. She did what she could. Mary had the perfume. I think her family was quite well to do. But you know, sometimes when I say, I'll do what I can for you. Hey, Greg, can you help with this? Yeah, sure, I'll do what I can. Sometimes in my heart, I'm saying, yes, I'll do what I can, but I'll do as little as I can to get through this time. You know, it's we don't give everything. But when we say, in the spiritual context, do what you can, there's this idea that Mary did the best that she could. She didn't just bring the best perfume. She poured the entire contents on Jesus to make the point. If I had, you know, the most expensive cologne I have, probably is Boot Daddy from PFI. Probably under 10 bucks, but I love it. But if I was to anoint somebody, you know, we do this number, right? Boom, boom. You know, we do this number because we gotta, that's what we do. But when you are pouring your life out, you break the neck and it's poured. Everything is poured. There's something in that spiritual act of service, that spiritual act of worship where you know God is in it, that it's nothing for you to say, pour me out into this thing. She did what she could. And then in first part of verse 8, you know, when people start to harass you for doing what God has told you to do, relax. They rebuked her harshly. They were gossiping around the table. What's she doing? The nerve of her to come into this party. Yeah, well, you know what they say about her. And then they rebuked her harshly and say, that could have been sold and given to the poor. But when people start to criticize you for what you know is God working in your life, just relax. Don't defend yourself. Let him step in. Because if you wait for it, Jesus himself will say, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. She's done a beautiful thing for me. Jesus will defend you. They even went on to say, why this waste of perfume? Don't you think they were embarrassed by their criticism later? I mean, think about it. Jesus defended her, and then as the plan of God unfolds, what she did has made her famous in God's eyes to the point that he says wherever she goes, wherever the gospel is preached, they're going to tell this story. They're going to see that she was being obedient. She was doing what's right. She was doing what's needed. She was doing what she could. And she did it no matter what criticism she received from others. And I'll give us a warning, just a bit of instruction, that if you see somebody doing something you don't quite understand, but they have this spirit to do it and they're doing it with all their hearts and you just don't quite figure it out logically, hold on to criticism. Hold back and say, you know what? I'm going to see what fruit comes from this, because it will save us from being embarrassed later when out of it God births something. Because what they said was a waste was the anointing for our redemption. And Jesus wasted his life for us. He poured out his life. It's a picture of what Jesus did. What Mary did is a forerunner of what Jesus was going to do 4 or 5 days later. And beside these principles for living, I want to invite the worship team to come back up. because we're going to worship. But I want to use this. I'd like you to just play that, move into that song that we just ended with. I'm still maybe 10 minutes away, but I want to use this act of the bottle and the pouring to talk about something that is deeper than just principles to live by. Picture an alabaster jar with perfume so expensive it costs a year of your wages, whatever that is. And Mary, instead of taking the top off so that the vessel could be reused, recycled, she snapped the neck of the jar. She broke the vessel. She opened the vessel in a way that it could never be closed again. It was opened by breaking, so that what was inside had to come out. And I want to tell you that sometimes, no, not sometimes, in all of our lives, God must bring us to a point where He firmly, lovingly breaks our necks. He breaks our hearts. We experience a crushing that drives us to the feet of Jesus, but in doing so, the necks of our jars are opened. Our lives become open in a way that what He has can be poured in. And then when the time comes, it can be poured out and refilled. He doesn't want you to have a stopper on your life. He wants that open neck vessel. Secondly, sometimes we're not too good at pouring, are we? Sometimes we want to pour our lives. And if you're like most people, well, I know you are, either you're just kind of pouring out a drip and drop here and there, or you're just pouring yourself all over the place and you are just empty all the time because you're pouring everywhere. Anybody eat Heinz ketchup here? It's a ketchup that's hard to get out. Picture yourself with a traditional bottle, not the squirty bottle, those cheap. Traditional bottle of Heinz ketchup. Plate of fries. You want a little bit of ketchup on your fries, just the right amount. And you take the bottle and you start shaking it. Nothing's coming out, nothing's coming out, nothing's coming out. You start banging on the bottom of the bottle. You ever done that? And that's how we are sometimes. Sometimes God wants us to be poured out, but we are stopped up and thick and whatever, and so nothing's coming out. And then all of a sudden, with that one last whap, the ketchup is all over the place, and you haven't done much good at all. We're not good pourers sometimes. So if He cares enough to break us and open us, let Him become the one who tips the bottle of your life. Because He doesn't want to pour you everywhere. Sometimes we need to set boundaries. Sometimes we need to say no to this so we can say yes to that. And that's where we must do the right thing. We have to be obedient to where God wants to pour us out. We need to be in the right place at the right time by walking with Him. But when He starts to pour, we're not Heinz anymore. We're oil. And He pours us out. And when He does the pouring, if we are broken before Him and open, and if He's pouring, if He's the one strategizing and deciding where our lives are poured out, here's what happens. It's like what happened in that room. As Mary poured the oil, the nard on His head and His feet, wiped His feet with her hair, the fragrance, first of all, Jesus was the first one to smell it, right? And then the ones on His right and left. And then it spread around the room to the entire table. And then it filled the house. This was an entire jar of the most expensive perfume available. When God pours us out, it's like throwing a rock in a pond. Anybody ever done that as kids? Perfectly clear pond, glass smooth. You take a big rock, a bigger rock as you can heft, and you throw it out as far as you can, and there's that impact point. Boom! And when God pours us out, there's this splash that something miraculous, something spiritual happened in that moment. But then what happens? As the plume comes up, the circles begin to resonate. They begin to flow, the waves, all to the edges of the pond. When something spiritual happens, there's an impact point, but the residual effects just spread on and on. They go on forever. Jesus told that room, what Mary has done, wherever the gospel is preached, will be told in memory of her. I'm not saying that your story is going to be told around the world, but I am going to say that God is writing your story. And there's going to be a day when the Creator, who today lays at table, is going to be exalted King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is now at the right hand of the Father. But when we get there, He's going to have such joy telling your story. Your story. He has a purpose for you. He has a place for you in redemptive history. He's gone to great lengths to open the vessel of your body. Paul says, "For we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that everyone will know it's God's glory, so that He'll know it was Him in us all the time. And when we pour out, we're either pouring out Him or we're pouring out ourselves. How much better to pour out the treasure that's inside?" There's an ancient Persian fable that says, one day a wanderer found a lump of clay, so redolent of sweet perfume, its odor scented all the room. "What art thou?" was his quick demand. "Art thou some gem from Samarkand, or spikenard in this rude disguise?" To which the lump of clay responds, "Nay, I am but a lump of clay. If the secret I disclose, I have been dwelling with the rose. I have been dwelling with the rose." The treasure that dwells within us, that is the Spirit of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, the seal of our salvation, our redemption, as He dwells in us, the very nature of our life should take on a fragrance that's out of this world. And so I want to invite you, as Mary did, to worship Jesus. But I don't want you to see Him so far away you can't touch Him. I want you to see Him laying at table with you. Laying at table. You're right up next to Him. I want you to see yourself bowed at His feet. Okay, I couldn't wash His feet with my hair. I'd have to be contorting. But I could see myself with a special cloth, just with my jacket, just wasting this jacket on Him. Wasting something on Him. Because that's who you're worshiping. Do you feel God's presence? Would you stand? Worship our Savior. Oh, what a Savior.